Now, we have completed the 16th chapter of the seven last plagues and come to the beginning of the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, before we make up our mind what that means, let's read on a little bit, get a little bit of the picture of it, then we'll come back and cover it word by word. Verse 2 says, With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5, And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And he said, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, many Bible commentaries will tell you exactly what that great fallen woman depicts. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, a woman drunken with the blood of the saints. This is a great false church or religious organization which has, down through the centuries, put to death, martyred many of the true Christians who were actually servants of Jesus Christ, and it says so in verse 6. The fact that she has concourse or intercourse, just another word, doesn't always have to have a sexual connotation, that means interrelationships, communication, influence, cooperation with nations of the earth, with various political entities, brings her under indictment in God's Word, and it certainly ought to be a warning to those who would dabble in politics, who would become involved in the civil governments and the affairs of state of this earth. Because a true Christian is to be apolitical, not to have concourse with the governments and with kings and rulers of this earth whatsoever, but to be completely withdrawn from it. The Bible says that the true Christians of God are to come out of the world. Notice over in verse 4, the next chapter, chapter 18, to skip ahead just a moment to prove what I just said. It says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, meaning this great fallen false woman that is described again in the 18th chapter. Now let's go back and look at it verse by verse. In verse 1, when he saw one of the seven angels that had the seven vials, these are the same angels he saw in the 16th chapter that symbolically were pouring out what is called the seven last plagues upon the earth. It's an ongoing part of his dream, and he says, The angel said, Come hither, and I will show you the judgment of this great whore that sits upon many waters. So, the next couple of chapters, we are going to see what is the final judgment of God upon this great false religious system. Now, the many waters are symbolic of many nations. When you see a great beast rising out of seas or out of oceans, that is like a sea of faces. Oftentimes people refer to a great crowd like a sea of faces out there. And it's talking about many, many nations. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The Greek word is porneia, and that merely means immorality. It means sexual licentiousness or promiscuity. It can mean adultery or premarital sex, or it can mean perverted sex of any kind, but it's used here in a political connotation to show a church organization that is actually having concourse with political organizations, and God calls it spiritual fornication. Now, the reason he did is because the Bible, even in the Old Testament, draws the analogy of Israel that was supposed to have been God's bride, as it were. The analogy is used of the Old Covenant, that it was a marriage agreement. That God says he became an husband unto Israel. He was like the suitor who said, If I marry you, I will provide for you, I will protect you and preserve you, I will give you every good thing you want, if you will in return be faithful to me. Israel said, Yes, I will. They agreed to all the words of the covenant, and God says, I became an husband unto them. Now, it merely is an analogy, and all analogies very quickly break down in some of their essential points. It's merely using an analogous representation, a simile, or a story to help us understand an underlying spiritual truth. There was no actual marriage, of course. You're dealing with a theocracy, with God's government over the physical nation of Israel. Now, when Israel went off trying to hire other mercenaries, strike up political pacts and military agreements with nearby neighbors in times of war, instead of depending upon God, God called that spiritual adultery or fornication. And here in verse 2 of chapter 17, it says, the kings of the earth, leaders and heads of state, have committed concourse, intercourse, immorality, he calls it porneia, or fornication, with the inhabitants of the earth, who have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, that wine, that symbolic wine used in verse 2, is something which causes spiritual drunkenness. Even as other Bible scriptures talk about those who stagger and who are just as blind as they can be with regard to the understanding of the Bible, this is a symbol of false doctrine. But now, just in passing, so we really do, no pun intended, drink into the meaning of every verse, in verse 2, when it says they have been made drunk, the word drunk means exactly what it says in the Greek language. The same thing that you would use in English language if you said, I think that guy driving so erratically up ahead is absolutely drunk. I think he's stoned out of his mind on something. It means drunk. It means in a stupor induced by alcohol. Now, for all of those who believe in teetotaling and who believe the Bible absolutely condemns any imbibing whatsoever, even of wine, you've got a problem here. Because the Greek word oinos, O-I-N-O-S, is the word which is everywhere used for the word wine. Back in the book of Proverbs, when it talks about those who linger or tarry long at the wine and so on, the Greek word is oinos. The Hebrew word yayin is the exact Hebrew transliteration from the Greek. And the only New Testament word that is used for wine is oinos, and it's the exact same word that Jesus used in the Passover. Same kind of substance. It was not grape juice, it was wine. And here is the proof in the Bible. These people were not made drunk with the grape juice of her fornication. They were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The word drunk and the word wine used absolutely together in association, showing that overindulgence, drinking too much of it, does induce drunkenness. So you got a problem if you believe that the word oinos means an unfermented beverage, because the Bible itself, the Word of God, not my ideas or somebody else's ideas or literature, says that if you drink enough of this substance called in the Greek language oinos, you can become drunk.